As we start here, let me ask you a question. If someone was to say that they're a Christian, and they said, but I don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave bodily, what do you think? Could they be a Christian? That's a central tenet of the faith, right? There are some doctrines that are true that Christians hold on to. The faith, contending for the faith. Let's try one a little more, perhaps more difficult. If a person said they were a Christian, and yet they willingly denied living in a pattern according to the will of God, the will of Jesus, would that person be a Christian? It gets them a little more difficult, doesn't it? Not a mistake here, not a mistake here, a fall into sin here or over here, but a habitual pattern of their life. They call themselves a Christian. Could we really say that they're a Christian? See, Jude presses these kind of questions on us in his writing. These short 25 verses, but they're packed. I hope you see by now, it's word by word. We could just go just word by word, and we could break it down and do a word study on every one of those words. It's so compact. But one of the pictures from this little letter is that Jude says that he's writing for them so that they would contend for the faith. Yet he doesn't get into a doctrinal issue. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's not talking about the deity of Christ. There's no indications that the Trinity is on his mind. What's on Jude's mind is moral behavior. That's the problem. These false teachers have come in, and it would be a stretch to think that Jude is thinking the false teachers are Christians, because he's laying down these moral problems, these sins that are just all over the place. It's just thick. The writings of Jude are thick with the idea that the false teachers are just living in sin, and they're teaching others the same. So Jude presses on our mind, well, can a person biblically be called a Christian and live in morally, the word we'll see today is ungodly ways? Is that possible? We get a little squeamish on that, don't we? Because rarely do people want to find themselves telling a person they're not a Christian when they're claiming to be a Christian. But Jude is pressing on the people that he's writing to, that he loves so much, that these teachers have gotten an influence into their body, into their fellowship, and he's warning them. He's warning them about following these false teachers. They have gotten a hearing. Something that they're saying, probably many things that they're saying, sound right. But Jude comes along and he says, red flag here. Red flag. How does he put it? They use the grace of God for licentiousness, is the word used in one translation. So as we read through Jude, he really presses down on our hearts and what we're thinking about what it means to be a Christian. Along that same line, is it possible for a person to call themselves a Christian, but then be worshiping a false god? Well, our natural instinct is no. But if the moral dimension of God and the commands of Jesus Christ, the demands of Jesus Christ, are not being dealt with, what is the God that's being worshipped? That's the problem Jude is dealing with here, and it continues down through the centuries. Some people read a book like Jude and they say, well, I just don't get it. The world that I live in, I just don't get it. Well, what do you not get about it? What do you not get about it? To live and teach and operate in a way that coincides with what Jude is laying out here, while at the same time claiming to believe in God, why, that's a false God. You've made an image of God that is not in the Bible. And I would submit to you that that is all over the place. All around you, people are constructing their own ideas about what God is, who God is, and what they're worshiping, and even calling themselves a Christian. They're worshiping, they're believing in a false God in many cases. We want to walk carefully there. We want to allow room for people to grow in their understanding, of course. But people like these false teachers and the following that they apparently are getting, that are habitually operating in a way contrary to the Word of God and are unapologetic about it, and claiming God and finding a place in the church among God's people, that's a false God that's being elevated throughout the Scriptures. Idolatry is mentioned. Can we get something a little more applicable for our culture today? Idolatry is everywhere. How much do we have to repeat it? Idolatry is surrounding you everywhere. And Jude is dealing with it. Listen to how Jude describes these people in his letter. He expresses his love for the recipients of the letter, but these apostate false teachers, remember these. Rebellious Israelites, he brings that into the picture. Rebellious angels, rebellious Sodom and Gomorrah, boastful against the good angels, like Michael the archangel, verse 9. They're instinct-driven, like the animals are. They follow the way of Cain. They follow the error of Balaam, greed, seeking favor. They're following the rebellion of Korah, which they're operating against God's established authority. Jesus Christ being God's established authority and operating against Jesus. They're fearless. They're selfish. They're waterless clouds. They're aimless, driven by the wind. They're fruitless trees. They're wandering stars destined for utter darkness. I mean, Jude just piles up. He could have stopped probably verse 5, but he just continues to pile on the descriptors of who these people are. I'll start reading at verse 14, and I'll go down through verse 19 today, just a short passage, but of course packed with all sorts of interesting information. Jude, verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And there's an echo there coming from 2 Peter chapter 3. We've thought about before how Jude is tied in or linked to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is writing there about some problems in the church, very similar to what Jude is, but Jude's building on it. Jude says that these are the predictions of the apostles. Well, the apostle Paul and apostle Peter and the apostles are laying these things out, that these things will take place. Well, just as an overview from where we've been, what is Jude's guidance for us? How is Jude helpful for us? Well, there's a picture here of a life and a teaching that angers God. Now see, in the days that we live in, the times that we live in, especially the last 40 years, to think in terms of God being angered, why, that's just out of bounds. God is loving. Grace is emphasized, and that's true. But the fact that God can be angered and that judgment would actually come upon people because they're claiming His name, but they're not living as His people, why, that's just out of bounds today. To talk about judgment or even hell or anything about angering God or the fear of God, why, that would just be something that's not going to be too appealing, and it hasn't been appealing for centuries, but especially now in kind of the feelings-oriented culture and times we live in, people are afraid to get their feelings hurt if judgment is talked about or God is being angered. But you can't take anything away from this passage other than God's upset about something. So Jude's using this passage from Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and he's using this prophecy. Well, on the reverse side of your listening guide today, there's a summary, an adaptation, excerpt from an article about the book of Enoch, and I encourage you to read through that this week. Jude is taking a quotation here, and he's quoting out of the book of Enoch, which is not in our Bibles and should not be in our Bibles, but he's taking something, a quotation, that the people apparently are familiar with, and it will bolster his argument that he's making to these people. So you have that information on the reverse side of your bulletin. We shouldn't think that the book of Enoch is inspired by God, but we can say that this portion, this verse, is true, or Jude, under the inspiration of God, wouldn't have used it. So Jude's laying out here some truths for us. He's mentioning the word judgment and ungodly and all. Just a point to mention out of that, to draw your attention to in verse 15. Notice how he uses ungodly or ungodliness four times. And the word all is used four times. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And then he explains in another way, a different way. Jude's piling on these descriptors in verse 16, they're grumblers, malcontents, and so on. So he's laying that out. Who are these ungodly people? They lack a fear of God. They lack reverence for God. That's who they are. They're claiming the name of God, these teachers are. They wouldn't have gotten into the church if they didn't claim the name of God and speak about Jesus, but they're living and they're acting in a way that demonstrates they have no reverence, no fear of God. And that's a problem in the eyes of Jude. They're living as if God did not exist. And they're living as if they have no regard for God and His ways. So Enoch is mentioned here in the seventh and the great-great-grandfather of Noah, Enoch's the first to be raptured, taken. Enoch was not. He was there and he was not. And then in 2 Kings we read about Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind. And in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, you can read about Enoch. Enoch's a very respected and highly thought of character in the scriptures and in the history of Israel. Enoch comes out of the godly line of Seth, and not the ungodly line of Cain. So Jude is coming and using this passage, and he's explicitly talking about this judgment that's going to be executed on all and to convict all. That word convict, it just means to rebuke or to shame in such a way there's no wiggle room, there's no escaping the truth of God and His judgment. See, it seems that these teachers were having a problem with this, about the judgment of God, that they needed to believe something on the one hand. They needed to think about God on the one hand in a right way, and they wanted to believe that. The people apparently wanted to believe rightly, but they're not living and they're not acting. They're not speaking in ways that would honor God. And Jude specifically brings out this truth about judgment. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming to all the ungodly. The point here, one of many, one of the points is that no one, none of us, no one listening, no one in this room escapes the scrutiny of God and how we lived. Didn't we even read the verse earlier in our service today about the call for holiness? You shall be holy because I am holy. Every book of the Bible touches on that theme. And these teachers are not bringing that to the people. They're worldly minded. They're scoffers. They're scoffers, and they're scoffing at the truth that God calls His people to accountability. They're living for their ungodly passions. They're driven by their passions. That's what motivates them, motivates their behavior that Jude has laid out all through the Scriptures. That's the thing that motivates them, that they lust for, that they hunger for, is the feeding of those passions that are ungodly in the eyes of Jude, in the eyes of God. And so they're living in ways contrary to God. And again, I come back to the point, they're in the church that Jude is writing to. These are not people out here in the market doing commercial business that could care less about God. They're in among the people that do care about God. They're interested in them. Jude has made that clear in those opening verses. But they're being misled by these teachers, and they're thinking, well, I too can follow these teachers and live in a way that is contrary to God. They have these desires that governs them, actually. That governs their behavior. They say the right thing. They may even think partially the right thing about God. But what really governs them is their sensual appetites. God's going to come with judgment on that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Notice here, he says, evil desire. The wrath of God is coming. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So these scoffers that Jude is writing about have this unquenchable thirst for the things of the world. They're claiming the grace and favor of God, but what truly drives them is this thirst for the things the world offers rather than the things that God offers. Truly, that's what drives them. The reasons I mentioned these verses here, Galatians 5:24, James 1:14-15, Matthew 15:18 through 20, particularly, and Colossians 3:5-6, each of those mention desires. Is it possible to have ungodly desires? Well, the scriptures would indicate that there are ungodly desires, and those desires need to be repented of. That's particularly important today, because in some places, hard lines are drawn that the sin God disapproves of and will judge are the actions, even though I have the desires. The scriptures say the desires are sinful as well and need to be repented of. Oh, that's a hard one. We don't need to dive in too deep on the application on that, do we? It says to put away ungodly or evil desires. Those desires rage in the heart. So when you, talking with people, I have this raging desire, but I don't act on it. That needs to be repented of. That is orthodoxy. The Holy Spirit comes and changes our desires. That's conversion. That's born again. Unbelievable. People can sit in churches for 30 years and not understand that heart change is necessary. It's a demand. And it puts us in a very difficult spot because we can't change those desires on our own, can we? We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's a daily battle that Paul talks about. It needs to be battled against. It needs to be fought against, not conceded to. That's what's happening here with Jude. They're conceding to their desires, and the false teachers are coming in and saying, well, that's okay. You can do that. You still believe in Jesus, don't you? I'm a Christian. That's okay. You can do that. You take it or leave it either way. I wish you wouldn't do that, but if you do, that's all right. They're probably not saying that last part. They're participating in it as well. You can go ahead and disobey Jesus, the commands of Jesus. You can go ahead and disobey the commands of the God you claim to worship. You can go ahead and do that. You'll be all right. That is considered a harsh word. And all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Oh, they spoke with the wrong tone. They hurt somebody's feelings. No, they spoke in a soft way, a manipulative way, against what God clearly lays out, and God considers that harsh. Speaking contrary to the desires and demands and directions of God. Nobody wants a demand on their life today. I live my life. I'm my own God. I will live the way I live. Don't tell me that. I'll live the way I want to. That's idolatry. Not because of something the preacher says or a group of people says, because of what the Word says that Jude is laying out word by word by word by word by word. It gets monotonous. It will almost, for some of us, be thrilling. Some it would be not monotonous because he repeats it over and over and over and over. So Jude's scoffers, they are their last day skeptics. In these last days, they scoff at the sure to come judgment upon their own ungodliness. So now I ask a question. Can we say that we truly love people? Love God and neighbor, right? If, when we have the opportunity, we do not tell them the judgment of God is coming on you, and he's going to judge that behavior. The wrath of God is coming. We'll just slide over that because we want to be loving. We wouldn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we'll just slide over that. Would that be loving? Theoretically, if you were going to take a test question, you'd say no. But I mean, when you're sitting and having coffee with someone, or maybe you're at that Thanksgiving meal, or taking that vacation with family, does somebody somewhere in that connection that those people trust, do they not need to tell them, well, Jude, why don't you just read Jude? I'll help you. We'll walk down through Jude. Jude's going to deal with that. God's going to judge this kind of behavior. These teachers and those who follow them, they're ignoring this judgment. That's the reason Jude is using a passage out of Enoch to defend his argument, to execute judgment. Now see, Peter already dealt with the issue of the return of Jesus Christ. The passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole book of Peter. Paul lays it out too, but especially Peter, because as we've seen already, Peter's already dealt with the fact that Jesus is coming back. It's unlikely that Jude is just repeating what the Apostle Peter has already said. Something else must be taking place. It appears that these false teachers probably don't have a problem with Jesus coming back now. They probably are in agreement that Jesus is coming back. What they have a problem with is their life is going to get judged. That's where Jude adds to Peter's theme. They're going to be judged. They have a problem. They don't believe that their own lifestyle, their own pattern of ungodliness is going to be dealt with when Jesus comes back. No one escapes, as I already said, the scrutiny of God. No one. So Jude, loving these people, he puts them on notice. Yeah, this is true too. He's coming back, but there's some truth about the judgment of God that you need to be aware of. These apostate teachers just don't believe Jude when he uses that word, woe. Verse 11, woe to them. Now he means it. He means it. Woe to them. And it doesn't seem that they're very in tune to that part of Jesus' return. Speaking harsh things about God, speaking harsh things about Jesus, speaking harsh things about the Holy Spirit because they claim to worship Jesus but are living and relishing, as we've seen, in ungodliness and all the different forms that that takes, giving license to it, licentiousness, giving license to it, encouraging others. Go back to Romans chapter 1, give approval to those who do such things. Paul would agree with Jude. They don't seem to think that they're going to have any accountability when Jesus comes. It'll all just be real, real fine because, well, we believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, you're going to be accountable to Jesus too, as well as the atheist and the non-believer and the other false religions in the world. You are going to be dealt with. These scoffers are going to be the recipients of God's judgment because they celebrate and they encourage habitual, underhanded, willful, moral and spiritual failures that again anger God. Everybody thinks that God is just kind of this passive supernatural being that has no expectations of His people. He has expectations, and it's not legalism. Grace. Salvation is a free gift. But it comes with expectations and demands. And Jude is reminding these people of this. They have an underhanded way of dealing with the things of God. Here's what we've seen so far. They deny Christ with their lifestyle and teaching. We looked at that a couple weeks ago now. Let me just read it again from verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So these scoffers, they're in their actions, even as teaching others, are denying Jesus. They're rebellious, already thought about that. They promote this self-satisfying their vision of truth. He calls them dreamers. Verse 8, in like manner, these people also relying upon their dreams, they have a self-satisfying version of the truth. It doesn't line up with what God's truth does as the apostolic truth, as it's been presented. It's not lining up with the way what they like, what they want. They don't have humility. They lack the fear of God. They speak violence against God. Verse 15, word harsh. Discontent with God's grace. Oh, look at those words. They're discontent, they're grumblers, malcontents. Following, verse 16, following their own sinful desires. They're complainers, they're discontent, they're determined to satisfy their own unrestrained lust. And once again, I remind you that frequently sexual immorality is mentioned in the Scriptures, but there are many other lusts. Greed, covetousness, many are mentioned. They have this high-sounding, grandiose speech. They're boasters, as Jude would say in verse 16. They have a skillful use of words, favoritism, showing favoritism to gain advantage, showing favoritism to gain advantage. They exploit people. That's their profile. They're very good at it. Very good at it. They exploit people, anger people, cause divisions, and all the while, they're elevating their own self-worth and their own importance. Jude is helpful for us, I hope you see. It should help us refine our radar, refine our discernment. What are we hearing? What are we seeing? What are we prioritizing? What's going on in my own heart? So they have this habitual way of willfully disobeying the moral and spiritual demands of God. They're failures. They're not successes. They're failures. Gospel failures. Well, when we come to the gospel really is good news for people. The gospel is really good news. There's a lot of things that we could say succinctly about the good news of the gospel. The forgiveness of sin. The receipt of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us live in transformed ways. Now, there's a piece to the gospel that comes to my mind anyway as reading through Jude here. Are you saved? Saved from what? Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Saved from the unquenchable, the unavoidable wrath of God. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with Jesus. Don't play games with the gospel. The gospel means so much in transformed living. We need that forgiveness. We need that covering of Jesus, the covering of the blood of Jesus, coming in humility. Humility. To God with the deep desire that He would save us from the wrath that's coming to this earth. You have a great, great message if you're bold enough to deliver it. People want to be all puffed up and bold today. Tell somebody you love this week that the wrath of God is coming. Are you saved? Really saved? There's a responsibility. Well, okay, we have to acknowledge that some people will not, don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it from you. Okay. They have the choice. They can do that. Unfortunately. A good question somebody would ask, a thinking person would ask, is, okay, you want me to come to Jesus and declare Jesus as Lord, Jesus as my Savior, what do I have to do? Is that all I need to do? Somewhere along the line, someone ought to tell somebody they have some responsibilities that go along with that, don't you think? Wouldn't that be fair? I mean, if you were to enter into a new place of employment, they'd say you have some responsibilities. Or if you were going to enter into a marriage, the spouse would probably say, the spouse-to-be, you have some responsibilities here. Yeah, there's some responsibilities. Live for Christ. You get the opportunity, and it's a real opportunity, to live for Christ. not for yourself, and not for others. We are called to love others, but not live for others. We live for Jesus. That's what it's going to mean for you to be a Christian. You're going to live for Jesus. And one day, no one's going to escape the scrutiny of Jesus, so you can fake it with me if you want to. You can say all the smooth words if you want to, and you can agree with me because Grandma agrees with you. You're going to have to stand on your own. The responsibility is to live for Christ and not others. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The middle part of that is the most difficult in that verse. People like that part about for their sake died and was raised, but no longer living for themselves. That's a different story. Luke 14:26-27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, that's really hard. Did he really say wife and children? Did he really say these words? We wouldn't want to be harsh with the word of God, would we? Whoever does not bear his own cross cannot come after me, cannot be my disciple. Jude is being very, very loving to these people. He's announcing to them that this ungodliness, which is seeped in, will not stand with God. God is going to deal with it. And Jesus has authority in their life. He's very, very loving. You will be expressing your profound, deep love for people when you tell them this. This is what is at stake. This is what is at stake. Let's pray.